Hello and welcome to the America Magazine podcast for the week of March 11th. This week we feature an interview with Father James Hanvey, a Jesuit professor of theology at the University of San Francisco and the author of the article Quo Vadis in the current issue of America. I began my conversation with Father Hanvey by asking why he titled his article Quo Vadis.
Yes, well, just outside of Rome there's a little church called St. Mary in Palmas, but it's better known as the Church of Domine Quo Vadis. And that's part of the legend that as St. Peter was fleeing Rome under one of the persecutions, he met the risen Christ. And the question he asks him is, Domine Quo Vadis, Lord, where are you going? And Christ replies to him, well, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified. And of course, then Peter reverses his decision and goes back to Rome and becomes the martyr there and the founder of the Roman Church there. So I suppose I had a sense that it was a good question for us at the moment with the resignation of Benedict XVI, who creates a new situation in the church where we're able to say, well, where are we really going? And I suppose in my mind was not just us asking Christ where he was going, where did he want to take his church, but also Christ asking us, where are you going, and where do you desire to go? And it was really, the article was really a sort of reflection on those two questions, really.
And you begin by talking about the notion of ecclesial desolation. Maybe you can describe what you mean by that.
Yes, well, in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, Ignatius distinguishes between consolation and desolation. And consolation is when we sort of feel an inner peace and a degree of energy, anything, he would say, that moves us to faith, hope, and love. And that's the way we can judge that we're, whatever the difficulties that we're facing, nevertheless, you know, we have a sense that God is working with us and we are working with him. In the cases of desolation, sometimes that can be a bit more subtle. And what Ignatius is after there is, through desolation, identifying where we are, what ways that, in a sense, we're blocking God's grace in our lives, or in what ways God is teaching us something. Because very often, when we experience desolation, it's not necessarily because we've done anything terribly wrong. It's just that God is moving in a different way in our lives. So our dryness, our struggles, our sense of God's absence or whatever, that can all be, in a peculiar way, once we understand that, it can be a way of purifying us and teaching us how to trust God more deeply. So it's basically within that framework I wanted to ask the question about our ecclesial desolations, because it just seemed to me at the moment, at least in the Western Church, that there are some desolations. The obvious desolation is the sort of crisis that we're having, the long crisis of sexual abuse and the ways in which that we've been dealing with that. And I wanted to illustrate the impact that has on the life of the church at all levels. And I wanted to suggest in the article that, yes, of course, we need the juridical structures and we need safeguarding procedures. And I think many churches have been really outstanding in the way in which they've put those in place. But it goes much deeper than that, because I think that the whole abuse crisis is something that is a profound wound, not just for those who are the victims of abuse, but also for the whole body of Christ. And to that extent, there is a deep desolation there, and we need to reflect on that, and we need to use all our spiritual resources to bring about a healing of the whole body of Christ. And so one of the aspects of the article was to explore that. The second form of desolation that I was identifying was the way in which leadership has been exercised in the church. And my basic intuition is that Catholics, on the whole, accept the grace and the gift of hierarchy. And although it sometimes the struggles and the polemics in the church manifest themselves around, you know, is the church a democracy, or should we strengthen the hierarchy and we need to return to sort of deeper levels of obedience, I think in a sense that sort of distorts the picture a little bit. That in actual fact, I don't think the issue is so much about the reality or the structure of hierarchy per se, because I think it is part of the way in which we live as Catholics. It's one of the marks of the church, and I think it is a great grace for the church. I think we need to learn how to use it better, how to live with it better. I also think that those who have the sacrament, if you like, of being bishops and priests, we need to reflect more deeply upon that and what that actually means. That it's not so much just being locked into a particular power structure, which is itself a secular way of understanding this, but it's actually a call to a deeper way of exercising service to the church. And part of what I wanted to highlight is that where that desolation around hierarchy comes from is the fact that, in fact, I think that the way in which we think about leadership in the church at the moment is too secular. So although very often we're complaining about the secularized culture in which we live, actually the church, in its own understanding of its structures of power, has become too secularized in that. And I call it sort of thinking of the bishop as a CEO and all the rest of it. So that's a source of desolation, because it means that the spirit gets blocked. And then the third desolation that I was sort of exploring was the idea of a church in mourning. Now, I think this is part of a deeper cultural problem, because I think that we live in a whole culture of mourning. And mourning signifies the loss of something precious, the loss of an object or the loss of a person. And as we know, mourning is not just about anger, but it's sometimes the ways in which we try to recover the lost object, and we try to reconstruct it, and we become attached to it, and it leads to a sort of nostalgia. Now, part of our own deeper cultural mourning in the West is not just a loss of a sense of transcendence, but it is a loss of the sense of a meaning of our life. And I think Benedict has done a wonderful job of exposing all of that. And so there's a profound nihilism at the heart of our culture, which is a spiritual mourning as much as a cultural mourning. Within that too, I think the church, you know, the church is a complex phenomenon of mourning. There are some people that feel that the church has lost its way, it's lost its glory and its authority and all the rest of it. Others who feel that the great promise of the council has not yet come to its fulfillment, that there have been lost opportunities, as I put it in the article, the seeds that never came to flower. But then there's another dimension of mourning which I think is very much present amongst a younger generation, who are deeply searching for a church that they can really believe in and really commit to and gives a meaning and structure to their life. But there's a sense that perhaps there's something they have lost, and that would be something that they were never given. So I think it's a complex phenomenon, but I think it's worth thinking about, because the other side of that phenomenon of mourning is that we can get very angry. And I think one of the things that strikes me is there's tremendous anger in the church at the moment on a variety of different levels, not just anger at the state of the church, or not just anger at the way in which authority is being exercised, but anger too at the culture in which we live, that somehow, as I put it in the article, that somehow a secular culture has robbed us of something. And I don't think that's the case. So one of the great things that Ignatius teaches us is not to deny our desolations. But very often it's through desolation that God is teaching us and calling us to something different and deeper. And so what I was concerned to do there is to say, look, let's look at these desolations, and they're not exhaustive by any means. Let's reflect upon them and ask ourselves, what is God really calling us to here? What changes, to use the Christian word for that. What conversions, what repentances do we need to undertake? Now, that's not going to happen tomorrow. That's a whole process.
Right.
But I believe we can do that.
Right. You put it, you know, the looking through the Easter eyes of the Christian. So how does the church go about kind of regaining that sight?
Well, I think that one of the things we're in danger of losing is the fact that we are the church of the risen Christ. If Christ, as in Paul puts it, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then I don't know what we're doing. We're making up an institution. The reality is that Christ is risen. And it's the risen Christ that the church is following. And again, I think Pope Benedict has really emphasized this. So we need to look at our world through these new eyes, not with fear and not with suspicion, but with the eyes of a risen Christ. And you notice that one of the extraordinary things in the resurrection is that Christ doesn't blame his disciples. He doesn't ask them to look back. He asks them to move forward, and to move forward into a world in which he is already present. And I think that we need to look with those eyes on our world, and we'll see its suffering, we'll see its pain, we'll see the evil in our world. But that's where we're called to be, and it's to that world that we're called to minister. And minister with the same love that Christ shows to the whole of creation, and especially to our fragile and broken humanity. That, to me, is following the risen Christ, and that is a movement of hope and confidence and real creativity. Because the thing that we keep missing is the Catholic Church is an enormously creative and generative church. And we need that sort of generativity, both internally for ourselves, but also to be of real service, of real healing service to the world in which we live.
And you talk a bit about theology and what role the study of theology can play in this rebirth. Maybe you can speak about that.
Well, I have to declare a sort of bias in all of this because I am a theologian. And it's partly, theology is something that's at the heart of the church. And we're all theologians in different ways. We might not all be formally trained, but everyone who's living their life of faith, reflecting on it, trying to understand it, trying to live it out, is in fact living a theology. So I think the church needs to understand that theology is part of its very life, and it functions at these different levels, and it needs to find ways of accessing that theological wisdom and insight and reflective power. And the reason I think that's necessary is so that, in fact, the church can have the conceptual grasp of the situations that it needs to have, both internally and externally. It needs to understand the world in which we live. Because one of the principal functions of theology is to mediate the reality of the church and the gospel of Christ to the world, and vice versa, to help the church understand the world in which it lives, and to use well the conceptual tools and the wisdom that the church or that the world also provides. So that's why I think, instead of seeing theology simply as a form of higher catechesis or theology as a danger, we need to recover our sense of theology as vocation, as part of the way in which the Spirit moves and works in the church. The other element of that I think is critical in the article is my suggestion that we need to work on a deeper theology of the sensus fidelium, that is, the way in which people understand the truth of faith, even though they might not be able to put it formally, but they understand it through the way in which they live and the decisions that they make. Because that's not just a passive gift of the Spirit that belongs to all the faithful. It's an act of wisdom, and the church needs to understand that so that we can, in fact, realize the sort of church that I think the Spirit wants us to be.
Right, and in the end of your article, you look at sort of the vision of the church from the Second Vatican Council, and trying to get away from talking about the church as an institution and more, I'm quoting you here, a familiar mysticism of presence, persons, and communio. Maybe you can talk about that.
Yes, I think that my sense is that we are at a wonderful and critical moment for a new appropriation of the Council. I think the council is the Spirit's great gift to the church, and we're still working to understand it. And I think that's partly because a lot of the positions that were sort of sketched out at the council still need a theology to underpin them. We still need to live with them and understand them in a new and deeper way. So I think this is a new moment for us, and I'm hoping that part of the role of the new papacy will help us to understand that and live the council more deeply. The vision of the church at the council is both a very familiar vision to us, but it's also a very radical vision. It's familiar in the sense that the council doesn't abolish a hierarchical structure or anything like that. And there are many questions that the council in the 60s didn't deal with because they've only come on since the council. So there are lots of new issues that we have to deal with. But it had a vision of a church that was deeply Christ-centered, that lived out of its sacramental life, not just in a narrow sense of the sacraments per se, but of a real sacramental vision of the world in which we live and of the history that we are living, so that Christ is present and we're called out to serve and to meet that Christ in the whole world. It's also a vision of a church which really puts itself out of the at the service of the world and finds ways of serving it. Part of that will be exercising its prophetic witness to the truth of Christ, but also the truth about our own humanity. Also the church that's not afraid to raise its voice for the victims, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the marginalized, not just within our own Western societies, but also in the third world. I think this is a magnificent, dynamic, prophetic image of the church. The people of God, the universal sacrament of salvation are part of the titles and ways in which the Vatican Council explores these. But above all, I think it's a communio. And we still have to explore the depth and the richness of that vision of communio. It's a profound understanding which has a Trinitarian origin. But it's also about the way in which we relate to one another personally, in our parishes, but also the way in which the hierarchy relates within itself through the whole movement of collegiality, but also the way in which the hierarchical structure serves the universal church. But then at a more deep level, the way in which communio finds God's grace in the world, our communio with the world and with the whole of God's creation. And so I think that's a church that really understands this communion of love is really an extraordinary gift to the world and is indeed the world's salvation.
Maybe we can conclude with just your thoughts on how this conversation might take place. We're going into, in the next week or two, the conclave where people are focused on people and who might be the next pope, but this deeper conversation about the shape of the church to come, how do you hope that conversation might continue?
Well, I hope it will be a reflective conversation, and I hope it won't be a defensive one. I think the church is very much alive. I don't think the church is dying at all. I think it is profoundly alive, and we need to take time just to listen to the ways in which the Spirit is moving and is renewing the church. It's out of that, then, that we can begin to see the direction the church should take and the sort of leadership that the church needs. I don't see it just as going to happen in the next papacy. I think it's what we're trying to do is describe a dynamic movement. And so we're looking at a longer term strategy, if you like. And so I think that we do need good leadership. We do need, as I say in the article, a papacy that is less bound up with an ultramontanist and quasi-monarchical understanding of itself and that is deeply theological. And that's a movement and that's a reflection that was there already with Paul VI and certainly John Paul II and I think also with Benedict. So we need to take that forward. I think there needs to be a rethinking of the Vatican Curia, and it needs to be ordered to the demands of a Vatican II church with that vision of the church, a real curia of service. And then I think that sort of filters down to us all. I think we need within our own movement, in our own, say, in our parishes, in our own personal life, and through all our organizations. We need to rediscover again the depth of our own spirituality, what I would call the Catholic sacramental imagination. And we need to not be afraid to live our Christian witness before the world, and not to be afraid of our poverty, to admit our poverty, because it's in our poverty that God is working. So it's quite a deeper renewal of the church's life, a rediscovery, if you like, of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And I think that's also part of the Council's agenda. The Council is very much, there's a whole theology of the Holy Spirit that runs through the Council that I think we still have to work at.
Well, Father James Hanvey of Santa Clara University and author of the article called Vadis America, we want to thank you very much.
And thank you very much, Tim. Thank you.